Well, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, God created a good world. In the book of Genesis, you will see the creation of the universe. You will learn about the Sabbath day. You learn about marriage, why it must be and how it must be. You learn about children, having children and training them well. You learn about death. You learn about rain. You learn about art. You learn about language, how they're developed. You learn about music and musical instruments. You will learn about city building, among other things. And those are very important things. We learn the source of, the root of them. But more important than learning about the Sabbath and death and rain, you will learn how you were made. How you were made by God and why you were made that way. You will also learn how you fell into sin and how fallen man can be restored to Almighty God in a right relationship through the work of Jesus Christ. So pay special attention to this. If you don't know Genesis, you don't know a lot. Many things are missing from your knowledge. Now, this book was written under the inspiration of God by Moses. It is a truthful historical record. And Moses wrote it a long time after creation. And yet nothing he has written has been or can ever be disproved. In fact, those who deny the authenticity and the historicity of Genesis are in clear defiance of science, of logic, common sense. More importantly, they're in defiance of God. This truth does not change. It can never change. We know this truth in our hearts because the Holy Spirit convinces us that God's word is true, but we also see this confirmed by scientific evidence. Scientific evidence supports the truthfulness of what is seen and what is not seen. For example, on the top of every major mountain range, scientists have found fossils of real fish, or we will say modern fish. That means there was a sudden movement that caused mountains to go high because there were regular fish, perch, for example, a common fish found on top of mountains. But there are also some things that we don't see. We don't see missing links. Never. Do we ever see that? One of the most remarkable things about this is that we have single cell living things, and that was supposed to be the source of more complex creatures. But you never, ever find a double cell or a triple cell or a four cell or five cell or six cell. It's always more complex. But the argument is everything started from a single cell thing and then more complex form developed. But you never see that. So this is where we are going to look at the truthfulness of the Word of God. And Genesis' account is foundational. So we'll begin today by look, first of all, how this was done and how God characterized it as good, not developing and changing shape to get better over time, as evolutionists believe, but immediately when he made it, he says, that's good, that's good, that's good. To see this, we'll look at it under two headings. First of all, God of creation and the goodness of creation. And our goals are that you will understand or begin to understand the greatness and goodness of God, and therefore your place and purpose in creation. Because God is great and God is good, you find your place in his creation. So first, the God of creation. Now the word Genesis means origin or source or beginning. And God the Father is the source of all creation. He is the creator of the world. Now this word creator comes from an interesting Hebrew word, bara. And this word is never used for anything that is man-made. God is the former or the fashioner of the earth. God is a source of creation, is mentioned in our text 32 times in 31 verses in Genesis 1. And the pronoun for God is mentioned 43 times. Why is that significant? Because you see here, God is at the center of this chapter. You will actually learn more about God than about the creation itself. You'll learn about his presence and power and his Trinity and all of that wrapped up here. Man has to study to learn all the wonders of creation. And it's only the last few hundred years that man really started learning about the wonder of creation. How many things we could not see before that suddenly we started seeing and exploring, and we learn a lot more. But Genesis 1 focuses on God. That's why I use the heading, the God of creation, rather than focusing on creation. So God the Father is the source of all creation, but the Holy Spirit created the world as well. The word for God in Genesis 1 is Elohim. And Elohim is one person, but a plural word. The word El by itself means strong, and Im at the end of a word means plural. And this is why you read the Lord saying, "Let us make man in our image." He didn't say, "Let me make man like an angel." He said, "Let us." Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And you see that because the Bible says that the Holy Spirit was hovering over the waters for the purpose of showing that he was involved in bringing order to this formless place. He was showing domination. Now when he blew, and the word for water, word for spirit is wind, and he was showing control over the waters. Look at Psalm 104, verse 30 in your notes together. "You send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth." So God's spirit was the means by which the world was established. But the Bible also tells us that God the Son created the world. God the Father, God the Spirit, also God the Son. Look at John 1, 1 through 3 together. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made." Everything was made by Jesus. The Apostle Paul confirmed this in his letter to the church in Colossae, chapter 1, verse 16 together. "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him." By the way, you notice that the last part of that verse there, the Apostle Paul highlighted something important too, that all of creation was not only made by Christ, but it was for the benefit of Christ. Don't ever forget that. We'll come to that later. Now, let's talk about the creation and how God worked, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, the Bible says the world, the universe, was without form and void. And there's the two words easy to remember, tohu and bohu. Those are the two Hebrew words for it. The world was without form and void, meaning it was empty, it had no meaning. So when God created the land and the water at the beginning, he put order to it. It's like he was decorating it. It's like you have a plain cake with nothing on it, and then you put some icing, and then you put all the decoration, then it looks pretty. And that's what God did. It was, maybe that's not the best example. There was nothing there, just water. And even the land was covered with water. And there wasn't the sky, there weren't the clouds, the beautiful clouds that you see above, they weren't there either. Just the ball covered with water. Very ordinary. And God gave order. So how did God do this? God created the world by his authoritative, and I use a big word here, executive word. When he said something, it happened. That's the boss, the executive. When he speaks, you do it. He spoke a word that produced results. And you can see the grand theme that God created in this chapter by the number of ands that are used. Now, when you are in grammar school and you use and, you know your teacher is saying bad grammar. But there's a reason God used that language here, the and, because it showed a certain continuity. That it wasn't, well, I took a time and rested a long while and then I came back to it. God didn't need to do that. We get tired, we start a job, and we finish it, and we, day after day, we do a little bit of time. No, this showed continuous action. God spoke, and it happened over and over and over again. Now, that's what the Bible says. Problem is, some people who reject some of Moses' teaching in Genesis 1, they do this in order to allow for evolutionary changes. And they argue, for example, that there was a long gap between the formless creation, the time between verses 1 and 2. This became very popularized by a good man, but here he erred, Thomas Chalmers and Pink, to another scholar. It also became popularized by a man named Schofield. Schofield is very much loved by the Pentecostals, and the turn of the last century, he produced what was called the Schofield Bible. And if you're a good Pentecostal, you had to have a Schofield Bible with you. Well, here he was dead wrong by promoting what was called the gap theory. The Bible, in fact, teaches that God formed the world not through any evolutionary process, but by his powerful word. He did not form the world with simple things in a primordial slime, that single-cell creature that crawled out and suddenly became a multi-cell creature. Remember I said at the beginning, there's a single cell, and then there are multi-celled. Where are the missing links? Why did it stop from one to billions of cells? Well, because the Bible says God made the world that way, everything after its kind. The missing link shows evolution was not the process that caused us to come here, and it certainly was not the process that God used. Hebrews 11, verse 3, together. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. God made them by his powerful word. There's another theory that's become kind of popular in the last little while. This theory states that since the sun wasn't made until the fourth day, that the first days of creation were really, really, really long. And again, the goal is trying to justify that evolution may have happened. That's for some people. Some people just argue that for whatever reason. But they want to look scientific, and evolution is not scientific, but that's construed as science. So they would argue that there were some really, really long days for the first few days, which allowed for animals and things to change shape and become different things. Well, what does the Word of God say? The Scripture teaches that the days of creation were 24-hour days. And how do we know that? Well, look at the Scriptures. God appealed to 24-hour days when He said, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." Look at Exodus 20, verse 11 together. "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." If God had really, really long day 1, 2, and 3, how would we know which one to use for the Sabbath? How would we know it's a 24-hour day without God telling us? It's obvious that He's appealing to morning and evening that make up one day and saying this is the Sabbath day. And that's actually the second thing in Scriptures that we see. When you read the book of Genesis, chapter 1, you read the phrase morning and evening, morning and evening, morning and evening. Why would God mention that? Because there were literal days. Otherwise, you will say, that was a really, really long day and a really, really long evening. It would make no sense. Not logical. Let me read a little bit of this for the next passage from you that we didn't read together. But you will follow. "Then God said, 'Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters.'" That's the water from the top and water from the bottom, because there's only one set of water. And the clouds would be the upper waters. "Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters that were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day." By the way, the heaven there, they're different heavens. The space above the earth is heavens. The sun, moon, and stars, that's called the second heaven. And then the third heaven would be where God dwells. By the way, you see also even on the second day, morning and evening. "Then God said, 'Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear.' And it was so. And God called the land, the dry land, earth, and the gathering together of the waters He called seas. And God saw that it was good." Again, you see the expression. "Then God said, 'Let the earth bring forth grass, the herbs that yield seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth.' And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. Then God said, 'Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth.' And it was so. Then God made two lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Then God said, 'Let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens.' So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good." So God created everything on earth, not just the earth, not just separating the waters and then separating the land from the water, but God made everything else. He did this without any means, only by using His voice. What a powerful God. Everything He made. Four lessons. First of all, pictures of the Trinity appear right at the very beginning, evidenced by Elohim, the plural word for the one God. And then we see the Holy Spirit was creator, the Son of God was creator, and the Father was creator. The Trinitarian God created the world. Second, Those who reject God as creator cannot prove any other way of creation. There is nothing more plausible. And further, science supports creation and a young earth. Evolution actually denies science, denies what is evident. And what do they do instead? They throw billions of years into the equation. It's kind of a smokescreen saying, well, I guess it's a long time. Changes could have happened. But evolutionists start with a blind faith. What do they start with? There was a dead ball. That point of singularity, everything was a dead ball. And then suddenly there was an explosion, which is unscientific because the ball cannot explode if there are no other forces around it. Whereas Christians start with a knowledgeable faith that there was always a living God. There was always a living God. And by the way, I should include this here. Don't laugh at the ancient people who did some ridiculous things, like the pharaohs who buried themselves with their people. They killed their people to go and join them in service in the afterlife, or people who try to preserve their hearts, or people who try to eat other people's hearts because it would make their hearts better. When you read all the ridiculous things that people have felt in the past, it's easy to snicker at them. But look at what we're doing. We're denying science, and we're mocking people who acknowledge science. We mock creationists, and we celebrate evolutionists. When you think how foolish it is to hold to that viewpoint. Third, those who reject God as creator often do so because acknowledging God as creator means they must bow to Him, and they don't want to do that. That's a spiritual struggle. Not really a scientific struggle, because the Bible says everyone knows there's a God, but they want to deny that God. So when you see people doing this, don't say how stupid you are for believing that. It's more of a spiritual problem. Pray for them. Talk to them about sin and salvation and service. When their hearts bow, then they will acknowledge God as creator. Four, it is rather strange that most religions teach that the world always existed and that God was formed later. These religions are therefore atheistic. The source of all things is not God, but God Himself has a source. They see a world that exists and thinks that the world created itself. Again, don't be mad at them. Consider what people did in the past, and you mock them. And when we would look at them and mock what they do, but do you realize this is the blindness of the heart of man, where logic doesn't fill in? Pray for them. Pray that the scales will fall from their eyes, that they will see the illogical way in which they are thinking, that the world existed and God somehow came after. God was there first, and He created. So what do we know about the second point, the goodness of creation? God created the world, but now we learn that it was good. The universe, the plants, the animals that God created, He said they were all good. The orderliness of the earth and the order of creation, of the created things, were good. The wise Solomon recognized this when he said in the Proverbs, Proverbs 3:19 together, "The Lord by wisdom founded the earth, by understanding He established the heavens." The order is there, beautifully set for us. And you know, when God made the world, He wasn't there biting His fingers, wondering what would it turn out to be. You know, when you're making something, baking a cake, I guess I like to talk about cake, but you're not sure if it will turn out exactly what you see in the recipe book. And you're praying that this cake will turn out well, that people will be able to enjoy it. But God didn't have to do that. He said it was good. He said it, it happened, and he declared it to be good. In fact, the word that's used, a tense in verse 25, for good, it means it will continue to be good, not just be good. How remarkable. Then verse 31. Then God made man the highlight of his creation. And he declared everything was, when man was made, he said everything was very good. There's a notable increase in wonder. Man was formed, breathed into, and given a special commission. And man was only made after everything was prepared for him. But something I alluded to earlier, and it's this. What was the goal of creation? It was good when God made it. When man came, it was very good. Then God gave man a particular commission to multiply, and we'll talk more about that next week, to have dominion over the earth. But why? Because just God wanted to get some robots and see what they were going to do? No. Man was made for the glory of God. Yes, man was loved by God. Yes, man was blessed by God. But if you miss this, the scripture will not mean anything to you. It's not about you. It's about the glory of God. That's why I started off with the God of creation and then the goodness of his creation with the purpose of the glory of God. Look at Isaiah 46, verse 10. Together, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and will do all my pleasure. Everything in this world is about the pleasure of God. Now, it may mean that God will give you many blessings, but keep in mind what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whatever you do, do it for the enjoyment of yourself. No, that's not what it says. Whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. What lessons can we learn here? First of all, the fact that man was made distinct from animals meant that man had a greater obligation to serve God. So man had to worship. You think about it this way. If somebody, if you go to somebody's house and they stick a frozen pizza in the oven and say, here, here's your dinner. But if somebody takes time and hand makes things and nice desserts and appetizers and a wonderful meal, and you see it and you think, wow, this person cares about me. I am going to respond in a different way than somebody who just gives you frozen pizza. Now, there's nothing wrong with frozen pizza, but who would you love more? Do you see the difference in when someone gives you something even more? Man was made in the image of God and blessed with all of these things, and so man is distinct and man must worship. More than that, man was made in the image of God and more infinitely blessed than the animals. Man was handmade and equipped to dominate the world. And you know, secondly, even after a man fell into sin, God provided a way for man to return and continues to bless him so he can return to that creation mandate of having dominion over the world. We heard that recently from Brother Roland in our prayer meeting, and if you're not there, you should be there. This beautiful thing has been restored to us, and God promises to fix what was corrupted beautiful picture of this is Psalm 128, verse 3, together. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the heart of your house, your children like olive plants all around your table. What was lost is God starts to restore it in the second Adam. Now, weaknesses you see, number three, in creation are a consequence of the fall. That animals eat people is because of the fall. That weeds grow more than wheat is a consequence of the fall. That people eat people is a consequence of the fall. That the temperature is not 21.5 all year long, consequence of the fall. Now, that's a good one too. People like the changing seasons. We don't know exactly what it was like. Our bodies worked better back then, so maybe we enjoyed the changing seasons. Now, when we see these weaknesses in the created thing, in this fallen world, don't lose hope and say this is all crazy, this is all evolution. Rather, take time to study science. Look at the most complex machine in human history. Think of the human body and see if man could replicate the human body. See if it did not have a great designer. Imagine the insanity of people who tried to argue that we crawled out from primordial slime and then suddenly we're able to decide, well, the new way to have to multiply is not how we crawled out from primordial slime. It's suddenly that two people and we will be different, and then suddenly we'll come together and have children together in a completely different way. Do you realize how insane that would be when you consider science? Look at the human body alone. Or you want often say, look at the human eye. And I heard it's hard to find an ophthalmologist, an eye doctor, who is an atheist. By looking not even at the eye, look at the iris of the eye and see how remarkably perfectly made it is, even in a fallen world. And you just have to look and say, there is a designer. Someone made that, shaped that, didn't crawl out from slime. Take a look at plants. You're not going to see a lot right now, but in a few months, a couple of months, you'll probably start seeing something. And look at the beauty of the flowers. Look at the seed. One tiny little seed. You put it in the ugly dirt, and up from that blooms this beautiful flower with all these different colors. And you think, wow. How did that happen? When did the first seed decide I'm going to be a chrysanthemum instead of a rose? It's God who designed each one. God who designed each one. Let's conclude. There's an all-out offensive against Genesis 1. Many think they have won and destroyed Bible history. And this is why if you watch television, you hear 2.5 billion years ago this or this happened. These men arrogantly state what cannot be proved and in fact is patently false, and they rob God of the glory that's due to his name, and they rob their children of the instruction about who God is, so their children are not raised with the desire to worship God. And what is sad is some Christians have fallen into the trap. And they felt the need, probably because of their inability to reconcile Genesis with evolution, they felt the need to rob God of his glorious praise that he deserves for his creation. Imagine when God said, I made it powerfully by my word in 6 days, and somebody says, well, maybe you did, but you had to take millions and millions of years to do it. What a robbery of God. So they rob God by making up long gaps, or they rob God of making long days of creation to allow for their evolutionary belief. Don't rob God. God's own people are doing this to look scientific, but they're not scientific at all. So brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, do not fear those who dismiss or misuse God's word, but pray God will open their eyes that they will accept his word as truth so they might accept God created the world by his powerful word in 6 days and all very good. Those who don't believe this, also pray for them. Don't just say, well, I'm not afraid. Don't be afraid of them. Pray for them. Cry for them. Cry for them because they're lost. They can never serve God as they ought to. They won't have a sense of his wonder, the gloriousness of creation. Second, because God is creator of you and the world, both you and the world must work for his glory. What does that mean? He governs your marriage. He's your creator. He governs your marriage. He governs what your family should be like. He governs the kind of job you should do. He governs the kind of friends you should have. He governs the way you, you spend your money. He even determines how you can be rescued from your sin and brought back into his family through Jesus Christ. And third, because Genesis is foundation to faith, make it clear that those who need the gospel, the basis of your calling them to repentance is because God is creator and he demands that they repent. He demands that they live for his glory. Don't avoid dealing with creation in evangelism. Creation is foundational. And finally, God will prove his words to be true, and you will one day confess God is your creator. But isn't it better that you do it now, when you have a chance of making your life right with him and to be able to live forever in the presence of the Lord, rather than be condemned and sent to hell for eternity? Ask God to show you his truth and accept that truth. End this world on the right side. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for your words. There's a lot to feast on, to reflect on your greatness in creation, but also on the goodness of your creation. Lord, we pray, we will not be callous. We will not ignore your glorious work. We'll not take it for granted, but rather it will cause us to worship you and to tell others so they can come and worship you. For indeed, the glory of God was the purpose of your wonderful creation. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.